verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that is from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul continues as he writes this beautiful, personal, powerful letter to the church of Philippi. As he writes to them, he shares his heart with them. And he talks to them about how it's going with him. Again, they had sent this man Epaphroditus, as we've seen and will continue to see, to Paul with a gift, a financial gift to help him out as Paul is in Rome in prison because of the gospel, because of his witness that he had for Christ. And Paul there shares with them how God is working all things out for his good and bringing the gospel to places that it never would have gone. You think about it, we've got the book of Philippians because Paul was in that circumstance, in that situation. Because he was in prison, he wrote Philippians. If he wasn't in prison, this occasion would never have came. And we would never have this book or Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, these wonderful, powerful, some of my favorite books of all the New Testament. You think of Ephesians. It's just got a special place in our hearts. Philippians, I know in my heart's got a real special place. It's a book that I practically have memorized, not by trying, but because I love it so much and read it so often. It's a book of beauty. And Paul shares, hey, if I die, it's kind of better. I'll be with the Lord. And that's what he just got done talking about. But if I remain, and he says, and I think I will remain, I think that's what the Lord has for me. I think that I probably won't be killed here as a martyr, not at least not yet. I think God is going to bring me out of this place of being chained to these soldiers so that you guys could grow. So that I can give you more that the Lord has given to me. So I can minister. And I love that fruit will abound, he says, to my account if he lives. And we talk so much about that. And so there in verse 25, he said he was confident that he should remain and continue with them all for their progress and joy of faith. And that your rejoicing for me might be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So he's confident he's going to come. Now, after making such a exciting statement to them. You know, they wanted to see Paul. They wanted to fellowship once again with him. They cared about Paul. You see, the church of Philippi was a church that cared probably more about Paul than any other of the churches that Paul had planted. It was a church dear to his heart, and it was also a church that had him dear to them. There was a real unity. We saw that in verse 7 and saw how the Greek there could go either way, that he had them in his heart or they had them in their hearts or they had him in their hearts. And we saw that. And it's a real beauty there. But I love what Paul says, because Paul is the kind of guy that though he can look into the future and think that God's leading him this way and being confident in this, he says this. He says, but in the present, right now, there's something I want you to do. You know, that's so important. We can get excited about what's going to happen next week, next year. Oh, the Lord's good. What does he have this year for us? Or maybe for those of you that are preparing right now for something you feel God has called you to. And I know there's a bunch of you here that are doing that, seeking the Lord. You know, but the deal is that's good and important, and we need to have vision. And we need to be looking forward and prayerful about that. That's wonderful. But the deal is what are you doing today? What's your heart saying right now? What are you declaring right now? What are you determined to do tonight? And so Paul, after talking about his future plans and what he believes the Lord's gonna do, and it seemed the Lord did do that, he says only, verse 27, only. And if you would, it's Paul's pastoral exhortation coming on here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, hey, if I come and see you or if I don't make it, maybe perhaps I'm wrong. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So he says, if I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you guys stand fast in one mind, or in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Oh, this is what you Philippians ought to be involved in. What a important word. Not just the word itself, but just, you can see the priority here. The priority that Paul had. The priority was, what are you doing now? And this is what you ought to be doing now. We can talk about the great things that are gonna happen and could happen and I believe are gonna happen, but the deal is don't put your hope or your stock in them. Don't put your stock in me, Paul would be saying. Me coming to you again. Oh, I think I'm gonna. I've just said I will. And I talked about the joy that's there, but your joy ought to be in the Lord. Your life's, whether I'm around or I'm not, ought to represent Christ, ought to be worthy of the gospel. Now, it's interesting here, as we looked at on Sunday morning, the word here, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Again, for those that weren't with us on Sunday morning, the word worthy is a word that speaks of a weight. It speaks of to weigh as much as. It spoke of the scale, that when a certain amount of weight was on this side and you came maybe to the, you know, marketplace there and you put your vegetables or whatever you're buying in the bag on this side, that once the scale would equal out, then you would know that they were worthy. And that's what they say. It's a worthy. The weight is worthy. They're equal. And so really what it speaks of is something equaling something else. Something weighing as much as something else. And Paul is saying, let your walk, your conduct be worthy, be equal to the gospel that you preach. Again, they were involved in the gospel. You know, just in chapter 1 alone, the gospel is, the word is mentioned 6 times. In this verse, we is found twice, in the beginning and at the end. The gospel, again, Paul was writing because he was thankful for their fellowship, verse 5, in the gospel from the first day until now. He was blessed, thankful, praising God for their partnering together. And we saw that word fellowship. They're partnering up, partnering together in the gospel of Christ. It was a joy. It was an honor. It was a blessing. It was something that the Lord had been doing in their hearts and uniting them. And so there was a real love for the gospel with the church of Philippi. That wasn't the issue. Paul said, make sure you guys are living lives that represent the gospel, not just preaching sermons and declaring truths that are the gospel. What a word for us. You know, it's an interesting word here. This word, your conduct. It's the same root word that comes from citizenship. It's the word we found in chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. Now again, Paul is in Rome, and he has Roman citizenship. If you've been around at all, we've talked about that much. If you've read the book of Acts or studied with us through the book of Acts, you know what the citizenship means. It's a real important thing. It was a real blessing. It was a real benefit to have. Not only is Paul a Roman citizen and he's in Rome, but Paul is writing to a Roman colony in Greece, but it's a colony which is a little Rome. And there was rights in that colony like there would be in Rome. And the people that lived there, whom were the church of Philippi, these residents of Philippi, that had gotten saved as Paul had preached and as Paul had gone on and the ministry continued and the church grew. They were Roman citizens. And they had benefits in Philippi. Many times you could be exempt because of a Roman citizen, because it was a Roman colony. It wasn't like this in Thessalonica and Berea, those areas right there in Macedonia around that region or other parts of the Roman Empire. But because it was a Roman colony, there was sometimes them getting off of paying taxes. They were exempt from certain taxes and different things, and there was a real blessing there. And so there was a real pride of the citizenship. And it's interesting because Paul here says, you know, let your citizenship, if you would, or as you conduct yourself as citizens, it could be translated, let it be worthy of the gospel. Now, this could go two ways. You could see this word here, and what is Paul saying here? He could be saying, let your lifestyle as a citizen of Rome represent the gospel, not so much a Roman citizen. But as a citizen, as you have this honor and this right, let your lifestyle represent that. I think that's a good word, and it very possibly can go that way. And I think that's a good word for us. We are citizens, most of us, of America. You know, and we ought to, as citizens of America, you know, a lot of times, us Americans, kind of take pride in being Americans. I know I do. Especially as I travel. I learn to really thank God for America. And I like to, you know, when I see the flag and, you know, hear, you know, the Pledge of Allegiance or hear a great, you know, song, you know, the baseball field across the street, you know, for the games, they start singing, you know, the national anthem. And I just, yes, God bless America. It's a great country, you know. My wife just laughs at me. You know, I was the flag boy in grammar school. For years. And man, I folded that flag, was there faithfully early in the morning. I can remember when the hostages were released. You know, we put the flag up and the big yellow, you know, ribbon we had, and I was the flag monitor, you know, and I pulled that thing up and man, I was in the newspaper and man, I learned from a young age, hey, to take honor, you know, and I've got all the things, you know, I tell my wife, you can't let the flag touch the ground. Now they're using flags for drapes and curtains and decorations and you know, I like to see the flag, but I've got this in me. And you know, it's just, I've got this American pride. You know, and just, it's an amazing thing. And you know, it's interesting because when you're out on the mission field, out throughout the world, you know, people find out you're from America, they have so many questions. What's America like? What's it like there? Wow. You know, because they hear all of these stories. I mean, there are people that literally think there is gold in the streets of America. That you just can walk around and pick up gold. I'm not joking. They absolutely do. And you know what? I understand why. And you know, they hear the things. And so, and you know, and as a Roman citizen, Paul could be saying, hey, don't so much take your pride there, though you're a citizen. And he was too. And thankful for it. He used it for God's glory. But take your pride, if you would, or make the determination of your heart to walk not worthy of Rome, but of the gospel of Christ. And how important that is, you know. So many times I find that out on the mission field, it's not that we represent America, we represent Christ. People want to hear about America, and I try to stir them away from that, steer them away from that. Because it's not about America, it's about Jesus Christ. You know, they think everybody in America has got these huge mansions, you know, and just are so rich you couldn't imagine. And compared to them, they do. My 3-bedroom apartment on Liverpool is a monster mansion compared to so many, you know. But from our mindset, you know, when you live in an apartment, you don't have a mansion. But I'll tell you what. It's so important for us as Christians, not to be American Christians, our citizenship, but to realize it's the gospel we represent. And not allow our culture, you know, again, with that citizenship came a great culture, especially if you think with me, in a Roman colony. There was just this great spirit. There was the cult of Rome, which was the worship of the emperor. They actually had temples, and people were very zealous for it. And people were dogmatic about it. And a lot of the Christians probably were persecuted from those groups. And it's important to understand this. That there was a real persecution of it. And you know, either you're of Rome or you're of Christ. You know, and Paul just says, hey, as citizens, walk worthy of the gospel. Or he could be saying, not so much as citizens of Rome, but as citizens of heaven, like he says in chapter 3, verse 20. Of citizens of heaven. But this is that word conduct. It's, you have a citizenship. And in that life you live, in that city you dwell, make sure it's equal to the gospel. Whatever way you would take it, whatever way we would look at it, it really doesn't matter. What matters is, the emphasis is upon the worthy of the gospel. Is upon conducting our life, whether that would be with the understanding of our heavenly citizenship or the understanding of our earthly citizenship, that we would be conducting our lives in a manner that is fitting the gospel. We can't be hypocrites, brothers and sisters. Now, we don't declare as Christians to be perfect. We don't declare to never sin or never get in the flesh or upset or mean or say wrong things. We don't declare that. And if you do, you need to read 1 John. And you need to look in the mirror because you don't. And but we, at the same time, we don't say that, you know, and I kind of don't like that bumper sticker, you know, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. It kind of leaves that idea of, if I cut you off, sorry, buddy. You know, kind of open to, you know, if I speed past you, you know, not perfect, I'm just forgiven, I'm a Christian. And that's not the attitude that Paul's preaching here. Just forgiven. You know, not perfect. Forgiven. Do what I want. I'm forgiven. That's not his attitude. Now, I don't know who's got the sticker. And if you got the sticker on your car, you know, don't take it too personal. I'm just using it as an example. But if the Lord's convicting it, you know. Man, but Paul just simply says, I get myself in trouble. When I go home, my wife usually rebukes me. I need it. Paul just simply says, have a walk worthy of the gospel. Man, that's powerful. Paul is what we would call a radical. Paul is on fire. What most would probably call, he's a Bible thumper. Not so much if he's a Bible thumper, he's a Bible believer. He's a lover of the Lord. He's not laxed about it. He's passionate for him. He loves Christ. He wants to represent Christ. He realizes that the reason he's alive is for Christ. He just got done saying that. Brothers and sisters, the reason that you and I live, the reason we exist on this earth, the reason that we're here tonight is to represent Jesus Christ to this world. Now, do we exist for fellowship? Absolutely. But let me ask you, will you be fellowshipping with the Lord when you go to heaven? Greater than you've ever known. So, yes, that's true. We exist for fellowship with God. But why then are we on the earth? Why didn't we get saved? You know, it'd be like the altar call happens and the rapture follows. You know, just the individual raptures. You know, here they go. They get saved. And that's really how it ought to be if there's no reason to live here. But why is it? Because God has chosen in God's sovereignty and wisdom, and I don't know why, but that he just wants to say, look what I can do with idiots.
Really, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. Transparaphrase, but that's what it says. That God can just say, look at my kids. I know they aren't perfect, but you know what? Watch me transform them. You see, what will bring God glory is when people see saints being transformed. It's called our testimony. Our testimonies shouldn't be, and if you ever have an opportunity to give a testimony, your testimony shouldn't be of how wicked you were, but of how righteous He's made you. How He's changed you. Sure, hey, this is who I was. Spend 5 minutes there. You don't need to go into gruesome details. We don't need to know how cool you used to be. But you spend a few minutes to say, that's where I was. Let me share now with you my testimony. Let me testify of what God is doing in me, what God is doing through me, what God has done in me, how He's changed me. Let me share with you the grace and mercy and love of God. And we can go on to share our testimony. You see, that's what we ought to be doing. If you don't have a testimony, there's a problem. A lot of times people for many years now have thought that testimonies are how wicked you were. The greatest testimonies are the people that say, you know, I was raised in a Christian home and I walked with the Lord since I was 3. I never have smoked or drank or I've never been immoral. I've always lived a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Oh. In this crooked and perverse generation, how'd you do it? Christ, let me tell you. Let me share my testimony. And that's the kind, I wish I had that testimony. And, you know, so many times people that are from the lifestyle that wasn't, they weren't delivered out of these radical druggies and all this stuff, and they think, well, what am I? You're a Christian, born again. God spared you from sowing all that, which all those others that did are now reaping and having to deal with. You don't even have a deal with that stuff. You know, you smell a cigarette and you think, how sick. Other guys are struggling, thinking, man, I would like a smoke right now. Because they had sown to it. You know, you smell alcohol and you say, unbelievable, people drink. Others are struggling, tempted, because they've sown. You're blessed. But there ought to be in us a testimony. And I believe the Lord has a word this evening for those that haven't come out of the crazy lifestyles. And the word is apathy isn't what God's called you to. God's called you to stand. God's called you to live and to have a walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. To stand and to love God with all of your heart and to have passion and to have these things. You know, Paul never was a drunkard. Paul wasn't a womanizer. Yes, he was a persecutor of the church, but you know who he persecuted the church for? In his mind, God. He was going to stand and make sure this heretical sect of Christianity would be stamped out. And he did it in the name of God. He was deceived. He didn't understand. But that's who Paul was. You know, we think of Paul, he was a murderer. Yeah, but he was doing it thinking he was offering God a service. Jesus said that the Jews would do that there in John 16. He told his disciples, they're going to kill you and drag you into synagogues and scourge you, thinking they're offering God a service. You think really about this. You know, Paul, you wouldn't find him, you know, down in the street you drive up and buy your drugs at or down at the bar. It wasn't his life. I encourage you that have been saved for some time now, that have lived lives that are fairly good, I encourage you to take heed to what Paul is saying. Paul has now been saved for about 30 years. The apostle Paul is declaring, have a walk worthy of the calling. Have a walk worthy. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the passion still flows. And the heart is still beating. The life is greater than it's ever been before. It's powerful. It's radical. These things are
exciting. And he says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of your affairs. I want to hear about you. If I come, I see it personally. If I hear, now again, Paul would be getting news of them, that I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. I love it here. Paul is giving them a call to unity. Unity in the gospel. Unity. Coming together for the faith of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we're in a time right now, and I pray we never leave it, where God is speaking to our hearts as a congregation, corporately, to come together, to be a body, to move out in the callings He's given to each and every one of us, and to impact the world for Jesus Christ. He's calling us, speaking to us. He's drawing us. He's doing a work in us. And if you're not hearing that from the Lord, I pray that you open your ears. The Bible says there, as Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's what the Spirit of the Lord is very clearly saying to our church. He's not just saying it through some prophetic word. He's saying it through his prophetic word, the Word. It's right. It's gospel truth. The church of Philippi, seemingly from this passage and others that we've looked at and will continue to, had some problems with division. We saw in chapter 4, there was two women that were divided. And Paul gives a call to help those women. He says there in chapter 4, the same thing, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. And then in verse 2 there of chapter 4, he says, I urge Syntyche and Eudodius to be of the same mind in the Lord. Likewise, to the true companion, he says, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clemens also, and the rest of the fellow laborers. We see this whole idea we saw in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the call to the co-laboring, the fellowship of the gospel. We saw that word, fellowship, is that partnershiping together in the gospel. And Paul says, when I come, I want to hear that you guys are still doing that, that you're of one spirit. I love that. One spirit. Are we of one spirit? You know, it's interesting. This could either go one spirit, speaking of the human spirit. We all have one spirit. It's like being of one heart and one mind, as it says in the book of Acts, and really a real earmark in the book of Acts, of one spirit and one mind. They had all things in common. There was a unity. When we think of unity, we think of the book of Acts, and we think of them united. And again, what is unity? Unity is coming together for one cause. Unity isn't just getting along. That's immature unity. That's just the beginning of unity. Unity is coming together for the faith of the gospel. That's unity. It's all of us having one heart, one vision, and that is to do the will of God. And to fulfill the calling on each of our lives, which would fulfill the calling corporately upon our fellowship as a body, to be united, to see God glorified, to see the gospel go forth. If that means you're one who works on the computer and, you know, helps out put newsletters together, or you're one who, you know, passes out bulletins or makes bulletins, or you're one who, you know, comes in and helps vacuum the sanctuary, or one that gets on your knees in your closets and faithfully prays for the missionaries that are out there, if you're one that is working hard on the job and being a witness and God is blessing and you're financially supporting, or on and on we could go with just the giftings and the callings and in the body. We're all coming together. We want to see one thing happen. That's why when we make announcements of what God is doing in the ministries, there's a common rejoicing. There's just somebody got saved in, you know, Africa, and we share the story and you hear the clapping. Lord, you've been glorified. Lord, it's working. You know, we hear the testimonies of the teams coming back, you know, from Turkey and from England and the monthly trips down to Mexico. And, you know, we just hear it in Santa Monica, as Easy shares many times on Sunday mornings and announcements, is what's going on, what's happening. And, you know, as I'm able to hear so many testimonies because I'm here all the time, you know, and I'm here and I hear it, you know, as the guys are going out door to door every Saturday, hitting the streets in Yorba Linda, sharing the gospel. It's wonderful. We hear about kids getting saved and the children's ministry. We're just
excited. And there can be a common rejoicing because our hearts are united in one thing. And Paul says that's an important deal. You got to keep that going. You got to keep that happening. You got to let that flow. How many of us are united this evening in one spirit? Our hearts are disconnected. Our spirits are, we've got one purpose in our spirits. And again, this can refer to the human spirit or it could refer to the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because these two Greek words, one spirit, are used in the New Testament together to refer to the unity of the body. Listen to this, Ephesians, just one book back. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit. There's that phrase, one spirit. And if you know that passage, it's all about the unity of the body. It's one of probably the most important passages on unity in the New Testament. Wonderful things. It says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 18, it says, for through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Same Greek word again. One spirit. There's an access of one spirit to the Father. In 1 Corinthians, a book that is a call back to unity, in chapter 12, it's again there in verse 13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we've all been made to drink into one spirit. Twice there, one spirit. Speaking of the body. All those are in the reference of the Holy Spirit. There's one spirit. There's one spirit that we would be anointed by. And so I would say that you could take both of these. When our spirits are lined up with God's spirit is anointing us and working through our spirit. You know, the spirit of the man, it says in Proverbs, is the lamp of the Lord searching all the inner depths of the heart. It's kind of God's lamp, if you would. It's where, what is a lamp? A lamp is where you put a light, where you put the fire. And if you would, there in the Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 20, I think around verse 27 or something like that. A lamp is something you put light into. God is saying, the spirit of a man is my lamp. And that's where I work through. I can search all the inner depths of the heart through it. I love how Paul says it. He says in Romans chapter 8, he says, I think it's verse 16, that my spirit bears witness with his spirit, or your spirits bear witness with his spirit, that we are children of God. There's a fellowship, there's a connection. And it's interesting, as the Holy Spirit comes and ministers to us through our spirits, we have a spirit about us of oneness, of unity, the will of God. We're all hearing the same thing. Oh, different areas of ministry, different callings, different giftings on our lives. But it's all one thing, to see the Lord glorified. Coming together to say, Father, you're the Father of this household. Father, what's your heart? Father, what would you have us doing? What would you want me involved in? Paul says, oh, that you would stand fast in one spirit. You see, we can be moved so easily from that. We can get our own deals going, our selfish ambitions flowing. And Paul will deal with that in chapter 2, which is directly in the context of this. Again, chapter 2, as you read through Philippians, is not there when Paul writes this letter. He didn't put chapter breaks in. He just wrote. Chapter 2 is part of this, where he talks about doing nothing from selfish ambitions and conceit. You see, when are we not going to be in one spirit? When we don't stand fast in that. When we don't walk, conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. When we have our own agenda. When we are doing our own will. Brothers and sisters, it is absolutely important that each and every one of us walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, as Paul tells the Galatians. Because as we walk in the Spirit, we'll walk in the works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And I love what Ephesians 2:10 says, just walk in them. They're there. God's worked them. You can walk in them. We've got to walk in the Spirit. Do you know that when you don't walk in the Spirit in your personal walk, it affects the corporate unity of the church? See, I don't think we really get that. I really don't. I don't think we really understand that. We don't get that we're a family. We think we go to a church
And that's, quote, a body. And that word body has become so generic, we don't even remember what it means. And if you think back through it, you remember that a body feeds off of itself. And when one member of the body, as Paul uses that in there in 1 Corinthians 12, suffers, the whole thing suffers. True. Absolutely. One member suffers, the entire thing suffers. And he's talking about the church. It's a truth about a physical body, but he's talking about the church, and we've got to stand fast. How many of us are ready to stand fast in one spirit? How many of us are determined to be of one spirit? Because that's what Paul is saying. Hey, whatever happens, if I'm released or if I die, make sure this happens. That you guys conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing fast in one spirit. I love what he says, with one mind. Now, this is a word that is found all over the book of Philippians, one mind. Again, if we're in one spirit, we'll have one mind. I think the mind is more easily for us to locate. And the mind and the spirit, they work together. I have to do agree with that. But one mind. Interesting, that phrase is found in chapter 2, verse 2, again in that direct context. It says there at the end, being of one accord, of one mind, again in the idea of not doing anything for yourself, but doing things for the Lord, for one another. One mind. It's interesting, if you go on, you can find in chapter 2 there, if you start at the beginning, it doesn't say one mind, but it says a like-minded. Listen to this, fulfilling my joy by being like-minded. So we find the word together, one mind, twice in Philippians. We also find the word like-minded twice. Look at chapter 2 as you go on. Look at verse 20. It says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Timothy was like-minded. So kind of, you know, these words that are synonymous. One mind, like-minded. It doesn't stop there. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind. We have one mind twice, like-minded twice. We also have this mind twice, a mindset. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. In chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. There's that phrase, this mind, a mindset. And we see this all through the book. Not only do we have one mind, like-minded, this mind, all of them twice in the book of Philippians, but in chapter 3, verse 16. At the end there, it says, let us be of the same mind. That phrase is also found twice. Same mind. Here, and then in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, there that Eudodius and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You can see this thread throughout the book of Philippians. This idea of one mind, like-minded, this mind, same mind. This word is used 8 different times in 4 different ways. They're all paired up in twos. It's an incredible thing to think through. Do we have in our minds a mindset to be united for the faith of the gospel? And in that mindset, is there the mindset of to stand fast in it? The word stand fast means not to be moved. We're not going to be moved back. We're not casually thinking that would be a cool thing if we could, like, impact the world for Jesus. But that's like our passion. Our passion is to have walks worthy of the gospel. Our passion is to come together and to seek the Lord and to let God be magnified in our church and in our lives. And we realize, hey, I'm a member, and if I'm out of the loop, I'm going to affect all. See, I don't have a choice to walk in the flesh. It's not just going to affect me. It's going to affect everybody around me. It's going to affect the unity of the church and the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. And therefore, it is going to affect the heart of God radically. It's not an issue, can I walk in the flesh? How much can I do without being compromised? It's an issue of, I'm going to stand fast in one mind. I want to be like-minded with that brother and that sister. I want to think the same. Not so much robots, but children of God. All raised by the same dad. The same views. The same principles. The same heart. Guys, if we're reading the same Bible, we will be. I pray through Bible study like this, that we would grow into one mind. That we would say, forget about us. Forget about what I think is logical and right and good. What's the Father say? Because that's what it comes down to. What's the Father say? The Father declares things. I need to obey them. You know, as you obey, as I obey, as we all surrender, it's an amazing thing. There's what we call this unity of fellowship. We get together and we just think, yeah, amen. You know, when I'm sharing and you'll hear somebody say, amen, they're saying, absolutely, I agree. That is so true. Why are they saying that? Not because Trent, I agree with your view. Trent, that's what the Bible says. That's the Father. That's the Lord. Amen. Yes, that is the Lord. That is the church. That is Jesus Christ. We're reading the same Bible. And that's why it's important to systematically study the Bible and spend time like this on a Thursday night. Just get in the Word. You know, I know many are tired and weary from the day and work and there's things going on and busyness, but you know what? It doesn't matter. We need to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, as it says. We looked at that word on Sunday morning. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's a word that in the root is got where we get our English word athletics from. It's a word that speaks of step by step, together. It's the word striving. It's a working together for the faith of the gospel. It's not a you do your thing, I'll do mine. It's we'll do his thing, the Father's. That's what we'll do. And it's not about you or me. It's not about what you think or I think. The issue is what's the word say on it? Let's come back to the word. But we've got to be willing to surrender. We've got to be willing to die and to let Christ live and flow through us and through our lives. This is such an important word for our church, and I encourage you to memorize verse 27. I love how the NIV translates that striving together for the faith of the gospel. It translates it contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. It puts it in, and puts it together as this one man. It's coming that we're no longer, you know, individuals, we are one in Christ. Man, that there's a beauty. That's unity. And he says there, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that is from God. In no way, he says, don't be terrified. Interesting, the Greek word terrified here is a word that was used for when horses were spooked. That's the common use of it. It was what we have of records from it. All the commentators and Greek scholars say it. It speaks of being skittish. A horse that is spooked. I don't know if you've ever been around horses and you've seen a horse, you know, it's just timid. Just very, very, very scared. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, in no way are you going to be terrified by the adversary. You're not going to let the adversary, the enemies of the gospel, is what he's speaking of. Again, these guys were going through persecution as well, as Paul did when he was in their city and in the cities around him. Thessalonica, which is just a city over, they chased Paul all the way to Athens, or excuse me, all the way to Berea to find him. They tried to persecute him. They were going after. I mean, the people were so irate from the cities, they'd chase them from city to city. You find that in Acts chapter 17. It's an incredible thing. Chasing him around. Because of they're so violent against the gospel. What does Paul say? After declaring he's ready to be a martyr for the cause of Christ, he says, in no way should you be scared of this. Don't flinch. Again, the skittish horse, the horse that's spooky is flinched. They jump back real quick. They're scared. Don't do it. Don't even flinch. Don't even move. Don't let those enemies even move you off of standing fast in these things, of realizing why you're here. Don't let it happen. He says here, I love this. He says, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that is from God. So in no way, and not in anything, be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. The word perdition means perdition. It means hell, judgment, damnation. He's saying, don't be scared of them. Realize that their attack against you, the reason that they're adversaries, is the very proof that they are not the children of God and that they are condemned. Interesting. It's a proof to who? Which is a proof to them. Or it says, which is to them a proof of perdition. When you don't flinch under persecution, it proves to your enemy that what you have is worthy. You see, that's what he's saying. And that's walking worthy of the gospel. That what you have is worth something. It's worth more than life itself. I think of the first martyr in the church, Stephen. He didn't flinch, did he? He got the enemies of the gospel so mad that they stopped their ears and charged him, gnashing their teeth. And as they stoned him, he cried out on the Lord and asked the Lord to forgive them and begin to declare to them, not to get skittish and back off, but he began to declare, hey, now I see Jesus. I see him standing at the right God. I mean, they're already mad at him for saying that Jesus had anything to do with God. And they're throwing stones at him, and he says, wow, look it. Man, I can see it. It's glory. I'm going home. You know, it affected one of those that were standing by that day when he was being martyred, a man named Saul of Tarsus, who would then be the Apostle Paul. Later on in Paul's testimonies, as he shared, he would bring up that he was there and shed the blood of this man, Stephen. It affected him, and I really believe it affected him in a radical way and made him really think. You know, when people walk away from killing somebody, and those people are declaring Christ to the death, there's something there that haunts them. There's something there that happens. And when people come to you, and maybe they aren't killing you, but it is possible that it might happen. Somebody might pull out a gun in our day and just shoot you for preaching to them. Hey, it can happen. We've seen it happen. You know, it's an interesting thing. When you stand and share the gospel, and when people come against you with an attack, and you don't flinch, you're not moved, you're not taken back, you're not going to let it affect you. In fact, you just come on and pour the love of God on them. It is what will win them over. It's a proof, hey, buddy, I've got something here that I'm worthy to fight about. You really want to fight about what you're fighting about? It's just perdition. But to you, it's a proof of salvation. And that's from God. That evidence is from God. Persecution is from God. You know what persecution does to me? It makes me see if I really believe what I believe. Huh. And it makes me say, you know, I walk away from sharing with somebody. It's happened time and time again. And they just rip me and told me all kinds of stuff and were so mad at me. And there's just this big riot, if you would. And I walk away just going, I am so in the truth, it's not even funny. Their arguments are so weak. They are fighting so you can see the Spirit of God convicting them. Man, they are squirming. The louder they scream, it's only because it's the harder they got hit. And they're just kicking and screaming. And you know, I walk away convinced in the gospel. I convinced myself in that message I just preached, in that time I just shared. It's just, man, this is true. I'm saved. Wait, I'm going to heaven. And it just is a refresher. It's a renewing. It's life changing. It's transforming. It's the Lord. Paul says it. He says, this is from God. For to you, he says, it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him,
but also to suffer for his sake. Wait a second. Is Paul saying what I think he's saying? Is he saying it's been granted?
The word granted has in it the word grace, favor. It's God's favor bestowed upon you when you believed. The reason you believed was because of his grace, because of his favor.
God gave you that ability to believe. God quickened your heart and he illuminated your heart to show you the gospel. He allowed you to see. He allowed you to see his son. You were dead in sin, the Bible says. A dead man doesn't rise again unless somebody quickens him, and God quickens and opens you up and confronts you with the light of the gospel. Satan has been blinding your eyes for so long, and he opens you up and he gives you that ability to believe. It says, as many as have believed on him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God. Those are the ones whom he gave the right. When you believe, you got to realize the act of belief is a choice you make. But behind it, in the spiritual realm, it's God who gives you the right. You had no authority. The word right there, that's John 1:12. And you had no right before. But he gives you the right to become a child of God. And in that same blessing that brought you to the place of salvation, that ability to believe, that same blessing, listen to this. He says, in the same way God did that, he also blessed you with the ability to suffer for his name's sake. That's radical. God says, Paul declares, he says, for to whom it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Again, the word on behalf of, because of, and for the sake of, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. There is a blessing in suffering for Christ. It unifies your heart with Jesus Christ in a most precious way. Saints that have been filled with the Spirit and united in the gospel have found this to be true. It's something that my mind does not like. My body definitely doesn't like. My lifestyle of comfort doesn't enjoy suffering. We don't like the word suffering. But the apostles, after they're in Acts 5, they were beaten, scourged. It says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for his name's sake. They left saying, we are worthy to be a part of you, to partake of your sufferings. You have counted us worthy to represent you. And what happened when they did that? They begin to shame their enemies. They proved that their enemies were wrong and the Lord was right. There in Acts chapter 6, it starts by saying, and in these days the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, so that they needed deacons. They needed help. There were so many people and so much ministry that the apostles were getting taken away from the word of God in prayer. And goes into Acts chapter 6 there. When the disciples rejoiced in the time of suffering. Do you know suffering for many times is the will of God? I point you to 1 Peter chapter 4, and you can read that on your own time. After it says, suffering by the will of God, counting their souls and committing their souls to him as a faithful creator, giving themselves to the Lord, sufferings, going through it, realizing that you can be acquainted with Christ when he suffered for you, when he suffered for me. And that, listen to this, and there's an interesting passage in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says that I fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for you. That's a passage you think, is there something lacking in the sufferings of Christ? I think it's verse 24 of Colossians 1. He's not talking about the atoning work of Christ. Nothing is lacking in the blood of Christ. Paul wasn't saying, through my trials, and Paul writes at the same time, or in that same imprisonment that he's writing in Philippians, Colossians. And
He's not saying that, you know, I'm helping to atone for your sins. Paul's not saying that. That goes against all of his doctrine, you know, from A to Z. What is he saying? He's saying that I'm showing you. I'm filling up what is lacking because Christ isn't here physically. Christ isn't here in his person, if you would. In the flesh. He's not here. But when you see me suffer for you, it reminds you of what Christ did for you. And it's tangible, and it's practical, it's touchable. It's, I watch you suffer, I watch you go through it. And you're doing it for me. Those in Colossae could say, the Colossians. And Paul says, as you see it in me, realize this, I'm filling up that which is lacking in the practical sense of what happened to our Lord. I'm a partaker of the fellowship of his sufferings, as we'll see in chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, when we suffer for the name of Christ, we are a witness for Christ. When people watch you, when people watch me go through trials, and they watch us suffer, and they watch us walk in the Spirit, and they watch us keep our eyes on the Lord, there is a testimony and a witness that could not be there without that suffering, without that trial. It's been granted. It's of God. It's the way that God is going to witness his Son. It's the way that God works. It's not my way. You know that, because it's not yours. I wouldn't choose suffering of a way to be a witness. You know, I choose, like, you know, nice sermon, like tonight. Sit here, you know, got decorations and lights and the Christmas season and, you know, America and the blessings. Yeah. But you know, there's a lack, isn't there? Of really what Christ did. When you watch somebody go through it, when we read of the saints of old, those that were martyred and tortured for the faith, we think, whoa! And then we remember Christ that suffered greater than all. And it brings us into the reality. They are witnesses to us. Paul is saying, don't be terrified by your adversaries. No, it's a proof that you're saved and they're not. It's a way that God is causing the gospel to go forth. We know from studies, without a doubt, without a question, that where persecution happens, revivals always follow. Always. When people suffer for the name of Christ, Christ is always magnified. Now, I would think the opposite in my logic. But God, he's smarter than me. I thank God we have his word. Paul closes this, and I close it with, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You guys have the same thing you saw in me. Remember when Paul was in Philippi? He suffered. It says there in Acts chapter 16, if you remember, he got arrested. It says there that in verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they thrust them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Which you saw in me. Now again, he's talking to those in Philippi. And you now hear is in me. Those same sufferings you saw. Persecution, beatings. You saw me thrown in prison. You saw me jailed there. Though through those sufferings, the gospel was furthered. When Paul was there in prison, and you think about it, he had an opportunity that nowhere else he could have that opportunity. To worship God, as it goes on to say in the next verse, verse 24, it says, having received such a charge, he put him into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were all listening. It's interesting, the word in the Greek there for praying is never, has no idea of petition, but of praise. It's not, God, get us out of here! Prisoners are listening. Oh, deliver us from these stocks! It's, you are worthy. Can you imagine the glory that he brought the Lord in that prison, him and Silas? There? You are worthy, we all! It just starts, let's sing a hymn, Silas! He's good! You know, and they're just singing hymns! And at that time, God manifested himself. And what amazes me is none of the prisoners left. It says all the prison doors were open. Not going to understand Paul and Silas. They're not going to leave. But now they didn't have control, you know, hold all the prisoners back. What is it that kept all the prisoners from leaving? I think they were just sitting there amazed. What's going on? We're talking about thieves and murderers and people that would do anything to get out of prison. Doors open. Chains fall off. They aren't going nowhere. That's a witness, brothers and sisters. Stopping people dead in their tracks. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying the things you saw in me and you now hear that's going on in me, I'm still in chains. Different experience, but different circumstance years later. He says, they're still happening and God's still being glorified. And again, if you look at the chapter in its context and you see it as he earlier on been saying how God was bringing the gospel to the jailers, even as God brought the gospel to the jailer there in Philippi. And what is amazing is Paul represented the gospel in that prison in Philippi. And what did he represent there? Joy. And what is the book of Philippians known for? The joy. The rejoicing always. Again, I say rejoice. There's a great rejoicing in the book of Philippians. There was a great rejoicing in Philippi when Paul stood as a witness for the gospel. And now he turns and he says to his brothers and sisters, he says, guys, make sure whether I get out or die, that I hear of your affairs, that you're having a conduct that's worthy of the gospel. That you guys are standing fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't worry about the adversaries. Don't even flinch. Don't be spooked by them. Trust God. He's granted you to suffer. Trust him. You saw it in me. You hear it still in me. And God is still moving. And God is being glorified. Surrender your hearts to the Lord and stay single-minded in the faith of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. And Lord, that's it. That's our hearts. Your word again, Lord, speaks so clearly, so powerfully. Make us people like you. Make us a people who care about the kingdom of heaven. Help us to stand. Help us to love. Help us to walk in unity and be filled with your spirit, your grace. Oh Lord, be magnified. Be exalted here in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, we do thank you for the things you are doing. You're good. You're worthy. But God, if the tables were to turn and things began to get very difficult and rough and people begin to lose their life, oh God, you are still good and you are still worthy. And help us to see that that is of you as well as the times of joy and rejoicing. That in those times you've called us to rejoice, to praise, to honor, to exalt your name. Help us, O God, to do that. Be magnified in our hearts, in our church, and in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.